you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, March 2nd, 2016, 36 days out from our great celebration. But as you reminded me as you were just praying, yes, this is a great event. I'm very excited. It's 20 years, but it pales in comparison. In fact, it can't even be in a comparison with the holy days that lay ahead of us and the celebration of Easter and actually taking us through that Good Friday and Maundy Thursday. And so it's kind of like a reality check again. I'm so excited, and I've been thinking night and day about this event. And yet, as you paused and prayed, I thought, you know, Easter is coming up. This is a special time of year that we can especially be grounded and mindful of things.
Yeah, I mean, it's a Super Bowl if you're a Christian. It's akin to the Super Bowl where God did this absolutely life-changing thing. He tore the curtain, the veil, and offered access to himself that prior to that was unknown. And he did so freely. I love in Ephesians 2, I think it's 17, which said he went to those who were far and those who were near, and all had access to the Father through one Spirit, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that he blew up, destroyed, and knocked down the dividing wall. And so, yeah, there's no greater time, and maybe just for us, no greater time than to be reminded of the things that maybe we've put in a tomb, the things that maybe we have allowed to be devoid of resurrection, of the power of resurrection. I mean, the power of absolute reconciliation and new life and new birth and the miracle working power of God, that God can bend the law, the very law. I mean, in the economy of the earth, dead things stay dead. And in the economy of God, dead things, dead faith, dead relationships, dead motivations find resurrection. In God's economy, the things that should have stayed dead don't stay dead. They live again, and they live through the power of Jesus Christ. So I think that we've really got to stop and pause. And I think more so even, I know for us as a church, we're really having a discussion of what Easter looks like for us this year. How do we not just attend Easter? How do we not just be a part of Easter? But how do we absolutely, how do we take the plane down from 30,000 feet to 5,000 feet and actually move through Easter? Actually have to start at Palm Sunday and then move into Jesus' final meal and into Good Friday and into the longest day ever, that Saturday before Sunday. And out of that, the power of resurrection that will sustain us. I mean, it won't just be like I went to Easter on that Sunday morning. It'll be like I'm abounding in hope and joy because of what Christ has done on my behalf. And when you leave the church on Sunday morning, there's nothing in all of creation, no height, no width, no depth, no sword, no angels, no demons, nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ because it has been made manifest on that morning. You know, the reminder of that, what's been done.
And that morning, the music, I'm always excited about Easter Sunday because so many of the selections are that hallelujah chorus kind of mindset. Where it's celebratory and he has risen indeed. And yeah, looking forward to that week. Is the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad going to have again that special service where you kind of walk through the stations? And
yeah, we normally would do on a Thursday night a Seder meal, a Jewish Seder meal, but this year we're going to change it up. We're going to use that mealtime to walk through John chapter 13 through 17. We've picked out five major points in 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse. And we're going to have a meal centered around Jesus' final meal. What we really believe are the five things that Jesus wants to say to his disciples, say to his church today on that day before. I mean, he was using that time to prepare them for what was going to happen on Good Friday. And so we want to, again, as we take people through it, not just into it and attending it, but through it, what are the things we have to talk about on that Thursday night that prepare us for Friday? And Friday we do our silent service because I'm a firm believer that there is nothing I or anybody else can say, nothing we can sing that will suffice for what has been done and what transpired over 2,000 years ago. And so we have a silent service where you walk through the stations of the cross and it's on your own and at your own pace and you interact with what Jesus has done and you allow the Holy Spirit to really work in you. And out of that, what is it that Christ wants to resurrect in you? What is it that needs to be be put to death in you? And what is it that needs to be brought to life? And so we do that, and then Saturday is a quiet day, and then Sunday is church. We do breakfast, a free breakfast for families, and then service, we worship. Hallelujah, Jesus has risen.
I know usually the week of, we talk about what goes on during that silent Friday service. And I know in the past I've encouraged people to come and attend and then maybe replicate that in their church, because you set it up. It's kind of a dramatic presentation, but you do it in silence, and yet it's very interactive. And the Stations of the Cross, where you can sit and meditate and think, and there's scripture and visual aids. And, you know, you have some of the video clips, and it's such a special thing. And I envision many churches doing it, but I want to point it out early now so maybe people can plan, if they don't have something going on, to come and participate. Because I think, and you said this in the past, you would avail yourself, you would help them, you know, how to put it together, utilize some of the materials, but it's well thought through, and you give people a program when they walk in that kind of helps them walk through these different stations.
Yeah, you know, and it's interesting because prior to the program starting today, you and I were having a conversation because you were at NRB, National Religious Broadcasters Conference, and you were saying that you sat in something and they were kind of telling you that 8 minutes is kind of the cap for the attention span. And it's interesting, even now, as I'm still thinking about that, and you brought up the silent service, because most people who go into the silent service don't stay in there for 8 minutes. They stay for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. We've had people stay for an hour. We've had people stay for a long time. And so I think that we've got to be careful how we mark the attention span of a person, because when God's Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, we can sit for hours and pray and sit for hours and meditate. And, you know, I don't know if it has ever happened to anybody, but you just start meditating on something with God and suddenly you go, oh my gosh, it's like been 30 minutes. It's been 40 minutes. It's been that. And so I don't buy into that. I think that God's Spirit is much bigger than that. And so, you know, the general thing is we've seen people come and spend quite a bit of time in there. We've seen them come out with some very emotional reactions and very visceral reactions because of what they experienced as they really had to meditate on Good Friday. Good Friday wasn't just Jesus was on the cross and you know, my God, how have you forsaken me? And that this is now, you actually have to walk through and think about what Jesus did and the magnitude of what he suffered. And in doing that, I think that for many of us, it's more powerful than we know.
Yeah, and those are a few days, that Thursday, Friday, Saturday, where it's really difficult to choose the music for those days because it's very reflective or meditative or, you know, the blood and the sacrifice. And it's always a hard time because I don't want to play the real upbeat, fun music because in light of what we're thinking through and what happened to our Lord and Savior. And it's a real hard time to schedule music, but let us be your companion through those days, because I think the music and the teaching and the topic will just enhance that Resurrection Sunday that we get to celebrate.
Yeah, I think so. I think that we've got to be, again, I really am more and more a proponent of the fact that it's not just about, for me at least as a pastor of a church, it's not about getting you to come and attend my church on those days. It's inviting you to come in and to experience and be a part of something powerfully historic, something powerfully spiritual that God wants to take us through. These days were marked on the calendar, just like the feasts and festivals were marked for the ancient Israelites, to bring us through this time, to change us through this time, and as God says in the Old Testament, to remind us of something. And in this case, it's to remind us of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to remind us that our Savior had a purpose, that our Savior came with a purpose. And for many of us, we can lose sight of that throughout the year. And Jesus himself, when we read the Gospels, he never lost sight of that. I love in the Gospel of Mark where it says, and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew what his purpose was. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. He knew what was in the cup of the wrath of God. And he knew that he was going to take all that upon himself. And he knew that, as it says in Revelation, that God is holding back the winds in the east and the winds in the west. And God is holding back wrath and judgment. And all that judgment fell upon Jesus Christ. And I was even meditating on that the other night, thinking about that he took upon himself the sin of everybody, past, present, and future. And I think about the most sinful people I know, and I can't even deal with them one-on-one often. I mean, it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of time with God to get around them, because I can get so easily frustrated by the sin that has ensnared them. And then I think, oh my gosh, everybody who sinned, mm-hmm. everybody, past, present, and future, Jesus in that moment interacted with. And so it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. It really is. I mean, it's mind-blowing.
Hey, speaking of minds, does my head look a little bigger? No, actually, maybe all the pruning has, like, my head looks smaller. In fact, attending the NRB, 4 days of conference and workshops and special times of worship and interacting with other station managers and on-air, they call it on-air talent, but on-air hosts, I think, is a better word. And, well, for some of them, it is on-air talent, I guess. But I was stretched and encouraged and blessed and challenged, and I have so many different people that modeled Christ, and at the core of their heart was keeping Christ first and foremost. That was a reoccurring theme throughout the NRB.
How can they do that? So I'm only asking this question because we went to a thing for a radio station recently, and I heard that term used, on-air talent. And it really, it frustrated me for a moment, only because if you're on-air talent on a Christian radio station, it makes no sense to me. On a Christian radio station, you're a minister of the gospel. Mark, you're a minister of the gospel. Yeah. Priesthood of all believers, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. You've been called for such a time as this. And so how are you just an on-air talent? I mean, you know, that's like saying somebody in your church is just a volunteer. And I mean, how many times have you gone and talked to somebody and said, hey, do you know where this is? And they go, no, I don't know where that's at. I'm just a volunteer. I mean, I've heard so many times when I really think about it, when you use the word volunteer in terms of somebody, they just say, well, I'm just a volunteer. Or, I don't know. I'm a volunteer. I just volunteer. You just volunteer. I mean, if you're doing anything where the gospel of Jesus Christ is involved, where loving God and loving people is involved, then you're not just a volunteer. You're not just an on-air talent. You're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, what I don't like is the talent part. It just sounds cheesy to me.
Well, yeah. Well, I'm okay with on-air because you are on-air, but, you know, I mean, on-air talent makes it sound like, and it makes it sound dime a dozen. It makes it sound like you can just hire anybody, and you've been called to do this.
Yeah,
I mean, you're called to do that. You're called and given that position by God. So, gosh, on-air talent just, that makes me want to bristle a little bit at that.
Yeah, well,
I mean, they are talented and they are on-air, but my gosh, if God calls us something better, let's go with what God says. And God says that you have been called, that you're ministers of the gospel, that you are a priesthood of all believers. You're priests. You know, I think this is the reason why we have so many people right now who won't preach the gospel, who won't share who Jesus Christ is, why we have so many Christians who struggle to do that. And I think that they struggle to do that because they don't realize who they are.
Right.
You know, and so, and when you don't do that, you don't believe what God says about you and what God says about how he's called you and sent you. And then you certainly can't buy into Matthew 28:18, where it says, as you go, I mean, therefore go as you go and make disciples. Well, as you go, you won't know what to do because you don't know how you're supposed to go. And you go as a minister of the gospel. You got me fired up.
Yeah. Well,
on-air talent.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Well,
I pray for people who are talented. I pray for myself and my own giftedness and talent because that's where I get in the most trouble.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because I certainly don't look at myself as on-air talent, but I have never been more affirmed in my understanding that God has called me to this radio mm-hmm. ministry, and in spite of me, in
sure.
spite of certain strengths or weaknesses, I just have felt stronger that I hope, Lord willing, that maybe these next 20 years will be the best 20 years because God will continue to be honored, that his name and his word will be proclaimed mm-hmm. and lifted on high.
Yeah.
That we keep Jesus Christ first and foremost in the focus of our conversations or our teaching or our talk. I just, again, thought, Lord, you know, you've called me to this position. This wouldn't have been anything that I would have chosen. And help me continue to prove faithful. And it reminded me again to daily be in his word, mm-hmm. more passionate now than ever, because that's where my strength or wisdom or insights mm-hmm. or just even the leadings that I would pray that as I commune with him and as I listen to him, those things would be revealed, future events or programming or decisions for the radio ministry or events that we put on. It's like, Lord, you have to influence all that because yeah. in my own wisdom or strength or flesh, I'll make the wrong mistakes. And even you know some of the ideas that I'm praying that it's God's will, not just a good idea by me or something that I want to do. Some of these things, it's like, Lord, please be moving it forward if it's your plan. If it's not, hey, I'm content with what we're doing, but let's do it to excellence.
Yeah.
And I appreciate, and I do want to say this, Jason, one of the things I learned is, as we keep God first and foremost, that's something that's near and dear to your heart. And so having you come in on Wednesdays and Fridays, I usually can trust that God's going to be honored, His word's going to be divided, it's going to be celebrated or shared in such a way that our listener that's tuned in right now can connect, can find points of application, can be encouraged, that will then, maybe when they turn off the broadcast, will open up their Bibles and seek after the Lord with new passion or vigor because of something that was said and shared.
You know, and I think some of it comes down to, I mean, what does the Apostle Paul say in Corinthians? He says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's because he talks about that when he is weak, he's strong. And he's talking about God's strength. And I think that for us, oftentimes, unfortunately, even that, I mean, the word talent just really, it scares me. And it scares me because if you start calling somebody talent or talented, even though they are, let's be honest, they are. But that's a point where we want to praise God. Praise God for this person's giftedness or to the person. Praise God how He's wired you and uses you. But let's give glory to God and not to the person, because what I often see and what I can know from my own life is that when I begin to believe the lie about how talented I am, I begin to walk in my talent and not in the fear of the Lord. And so I begin to walk in my own wisdom. Bible says that. They were wise in their own eyes. I begin to walk in my own giftedness. I begin to walk and trust in myself more than I can trust in the Lord. And it's only wisdom and knowledge made perfect that comes from walking in the fear of the Lord, a confidence, a holy kind of confidence, by walking in the fear of the Lord. So I'm very fearful of a place where we would elevate talent up to the point where we begin to walk in that as that being our strength, instead of realizing that my talent is actually, as beautiful as my talent is, it can be my weakness. Look, I think I'm a pretty decent communicator. I wouldn't say that I'm top tier, but I think I'm pretty decent. I do an okay job. I hold my own at times. But I also know that my ability to communicate can get me into a lot of trouble, because I know how to say things and I have a place where I can say them. And I can say some things that are pretty damaging sometimes. I can say some things because I start to get in my own thing, I start to get in my own strength instead of relying on the strength of the Lord. That's why I preach the way I do. I preach expositionally. I start in one place in the Bible and I work my way through. And I do that because I want to preach from truth. I want to preach from something that is perfect and powerful, and it's not me. It's not me. Now, there are pieces of me in there, but I pray a lot about those things not being evident. In fact, I gave a message a couple weeks ago, and I talked about three natures of worship out of Isaiah 66. And in one of those, I think my second point was I talked about the instrument of worship. And I think instantly people thought that I was going to talk about guitars or drums or all that. But instead, I said that the instrument of worship, God's chosen instrument, is His people. And I said that there is a complication in God's chosen instrument. And it's because God uses human teachers, preachers, and worship leaders to deliver His word. And these are the instrument of worship. And therefore, every human teacher, preacher, and worship leader gives people the reason not to listen to what's being said. Maybe one Sunday I say something a certain way, or I'm a little too sarcastic, or always we do things as communicators that cause people not to listen because they get frustrated, or because they get irritated, or because we become a distraction to them from actually hearing what needs to be said. You know, every teacher, preacher, and worship leader is human, and in our humanity, we give every listener, every single person who's listening, a reason not to listen. And one of the things we really have to understand in that is that it's important to remember that the object of our worship is perfect and the instrument of the worship is imperfect. The instrument, no matter how well it seems to be tuned, is imperfectly tuned. It's not perfectly tuned, not at least in the ways that God deems it to be perfect. And so I think that the job of every preacher, teacher, and worship leader is through prayer and God's word and the help of the Holy Spirit to try to minimize complications. And it won't always happen. But the job of those who are listening too is not to criticize and critique and give feedback, negative feedback. Their job is through prayer and God's Word and the Holy Spirit to overlook the complications and frustrations, and then together, the worship leader, teacher, preacher, whatever, and the listener together glorify God and worship Him. And that's something that we really need to work on, I think, within our churches, because we really have a problem. I mean, sometimes we're holding the pastor, teacher, preacher, worship leader person to a standard that would almost make them appear to be sinless. You know, like they're perfect. They're okay. And what I love is Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Because there's a temptation to hear the word of God through men and then think it to be the word of men. To hear the word of God from a man and think that it is the word of men amongst men. And listen, the old quote says, the best of men are men at best. And so this is why Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, and I believe that if we get this wrong, we won't have conviction, because what we need to know inside of our churches, what we need to know in this radio broadcast, what we need to know in all of that this is the word of God speaking. This is God speaking. This isn't me speaking. This is my voice. God's using me as the instrument of delivery here, the instrument of worship. But it's God who is speaking. And if you don't realize that, then you won't receive it as that. You won't be changed of it by that. And you won't carry that action out to change your life and carry the word of God into the world. You won't do that. Because you'll lack all those things, because you go, that's just Jason talking. It's not just Jason talking. It's God talking. And let me tell you what, that elevates the burden that the preacher, teacher, and worship leader feels. That elevates the burden that we carry. And it's not a bad burden. I willingly accept this calling. I willingly want to glorify God in this. But let me tell you what, I also am very fearful of the end of the book of Hebrews. It tells me that I have to stand before God and give a joyful account. That James 3:1, which says, do not many of you count yourselves to be teachers, for you will be judged more severely.
Yeah, that higher standard on your life.
Yeah, yeah. And so when I read passages like those, immediately it makes me think, I have to operate in my weakness more, not my strength, because in my giftedness, that's why I'm really, you know, I have to come to terms with it, but I really don't do well with clapping. I really don't do well with accolades. My secretary actually had to point this out to me a week ago, because she came up and she said, I really appreciated your message. And then I started to make a few excuses, and she said, stop it. I appreciated your message. Because I'm so almost hyper afraid of knowing how I can become strong in my own power and not remain in a place of weakness, where I let God be the strength, where I let God be the power, where I let God do everything. And you know, those are some of the things in me that need to be put to death. And then there are other things in me, my confidence in the fact that I am doing what God has called me to do, that need to be resurrected and moved out. And I need to realize that those are not in the tomb. You know, many of us, I think, as I think about Easter and it approaching, I think many of us have put things into the tomb that don't belong in the tomb. They're living things. But we just don't realize how alive they are, or we're scared of them because they're so darn alive. And Christ, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. And so those are the things of Christ that are living and active and desire to change you and use you to change your community.
I was thinking something that Keith Getty said yesterday during the broadcast on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, but he was talking about the music ministry that God had called him to, and he loves it. He wouldn't change anything about it, but he said, the music ministry makes a lousy God. And he grounded it back into his daily time of prayer with his wife, with him reading the word, with him connecting. And he said, that's what I need to excel in that relationship, that ongoing growing relationship with God. Yes, I want to grow as a musician. I want to be excellent and do well. But the music ministry itself is a lousy God. God is the one that I want to serve.
Yeah, you know what's interesting, and I know maybe this will, SRN News will now won't be my friend. We're probably going to stream it. But this Saturday coming up on March 5th, we're having a daddy-daughter dance at the church. It's going to be from 6 to 8 p.m. And the whole idea behind it is we want to get dads passionate about spending time with their daughters, because the dad should be the kind of man that he should say, I want you to marry somebody like mm-hmm. me. Mm-hmm. And your daughter should know that you as a dad or a granddad or how wherever you fit into that, that you are their protector, that you are their sustainer, that you love them. And what's interesting is as I've been helping the ladies who are really passionate about this and behind it, as I've been helping them get ready for it, and you know, I do a lot of the little art stuff and the graphic design stuff and just putting some things together for them. It's not about the daddy-daughter dance because I've been so deeply convicted about who I am as a father. I've been so deeply convicted by how I interact with my kids and how I love them and how I share God's love for them. I thinking about Isaac and Jacob and how it was Isaac's job to pass the blessing on to his children and just thinking about how I need to be that. And so now it's not just this ministry that does a dance. It's this ministry which engages dads to be dads, mm-hmm. to be what God has called them to be. Men who long after we're gone, our kids will say, my father's grandfather, you know.
Now, is this just for the community evangelical free
everybody
participants?
Everybody who wants to come. In fact, here's the deal. Los Serapis and Muhammad over there, shopping center right next to the IGA, they're going to offer 15% off of meals for dads and daughters who come to eat there. You just let them know that you're there. You're going to be attending the daddy-daughter dance. They're going to offer you 15% off your meal. And then you come over at 6 o'clock. We're going to have the daddy-daughter dance open to everybody. Dads, if you're an uncle, bring your niece. If you're a granddad, and bring your grandchild. However you want to work that. But we would love to have you there. We're going to have dessert. We're going to have a couple who are going to teach swing dancing. We're going to have a mm-hmm. bunch of fun stuff, ways that dads and daughters can grow together for those two. It should be a quick 2 hours. But let me tell you what, you get a little dress on that little girl. She's going to feel absolutely special. And I think we're going to have a table when you walk in where you have to set your cell phone on, because we don't want you to have your cell phone. We want you to spend time with your daughter.
So that's 6 p.m. this Saturday at the Community Evangelical Free Church in yeah. Muhammad. Is there a phone number or a website how to get more information?
Sure. The best way to do it is to call 217-586-5165. That's 217-586-5165. And ask for myself or Jan or Jake, and any one of us can give you information about the daddy-daughter dance. It's free to attend. The only thing we ask is if you would bring a gently used book, and we're going to donate those books to the orphans treasure box.
And it's this Saturday, 6 p.m. at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, right on Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard.
Yep.
Riverbend Boulevard. Esther and I will be there.
Nice.
I don't know about the dancing part. We haven't done that yet, so we'll see.
Neither have I, so
it
should be awkward.
Line dancing, though, so maybe that'll work. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.